Now tonight our theme is, I don't like themes like this very much, but it's symbolic. Cornflakes and what? Peanut butter. One dear Seventh-day Adventist sister said once, "You know, when I accepted the truth, I accepted everything. I accepted the Sabbath. I accepted the Second Coming, the Sanctuary, the Spirit of Prophecy, Harvest Ingathering, and Peanut Butter." My dear stepdad used to say to me, or to others, "Peanut butter, that's the stuff they make to kill the Adventists with." Well, back in those days, they used to buy barrels of peanut butter, my dear friends. We hadn't yet learned temperance and balance in diet. We came by that gradually, as we came by many things in the area of diet, and for that matter, theology, gradually. But eventually we learned a lot of things, and God has called us to share this news with the world. Is that right? 3 John verse 2 is the text we Adventists use to show that health is a Bible teaching. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest" what? "Prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Above all things, I wish that you might be in health, even as thy soul prospers. People today are hearing more and more about health and healing in their churches, not just the Catholic Church or the Baptists or the Methodists or the Presbyterians, certainly not just the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but in all the churches. There's general knowledge and information being disseminated today in this field. And Christians are beginning to realize that good health is a part of good religion. Is that right? Years ago, a prominent evangelical pastor in Boston declared that any church which taught health in its summary of teachings was quackish and faddish. Not so today. In fact, I was looking over the Christian Century for January 30, 1985. You can see how very recent this is. And there's an article in here, Washington, D.C., focusing on holistic health. Here is a report in Christian Century, a very conservative, or rather a very liberal journal, not Christianity Today, but Christian Century, in which they zero in on the importance of churches teaching health principles. This is something new, my dear friends. More than 80 people from Canada and the United States attended the four-day conference held in December at the National 4-H Center in Washington over here on Connecticut Avenue to examine the church's role in health and healing. Interestingly, Dr. Eric Ram, who represented the Christian Medical Commission of the World Council of Churches, was giving a report, and he had a heart attack while he was giving the report. And as I read this report, I was thrilled, because it showed that many, many Christians are aware that we have a responsibility to teach our people health principles, and by community, that is the love and caring of church members, we can add strength to the ministry of physicians and nurses in the hospitals that are everywhere present in the world. I wish you might read this article. You may borrow it from me if you wish, and read what this article has to say. But tonight, if I may, I'd like to zero in historically upon how we were led by the Lord into this sense of physical morality. This understanding that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we are called upon to glorify God in the body, which is the temple of the Lord and the place where the Spirit of God is to dwell. We have an interesting historical presentation tonight, divided into two parts. And the first part is more or less historical, and the second part is a mixture of history with a very deeply spiritual appeal. So if we may, let's have the lights out now, and I'd like to get into my topic. We may have the lights out in the choir here. I'd appreciate that very much. We always seem to have trouble getting all the lights out. But
That's all right. They get out eventually, and away we go. Now, years ago, Seventh-day Adventists, as they were in the formative stage of this worldwide church movement, were led, we believe, by the Holy Spirit to the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter and the 17th verse. And according to that prophecy, the remnant, or the last-day church, would keep all of God's commandments and would also have restored in its midst the testimony of Jesus, which, according to Revelation 19:10, is what? The spirit of prophecy. Now, Seventh-day Adventists have believed down through the years of their existence that the spirit or gift of prophecy came to them in the person of a woman who was called by God to be the agent of the Spirit of God's work in the prophetic gift. She lived between 1827 and 1915, and this remarkable lady had only 3 grades of education. Yet we have 76 books from her pen, many of which become the study volumes of physicians, professors, nurses, and professional people around the world. These folk have recognized in her writings a wisdom that is more than human. That God spoke through this remarkable lady, and her work was to call the people of God up to a higher standard, away from lethargy and away from worldliness, into a revival reformation experience that would change their lives and prepare them for the second coming of Jesus Christ. She was a remarkable lady. Her writings will stand the test of very careful scrutiny. Now, next Wednesday night and the Wednesday following, we're going to look at the work and the life of Ellen White, her call. We're going to examine her statement where she said, "I've never claimed to be a prophet," and ask the question, was she then a prophet? And answer that question. During the last 5 or 10 years, there's been a great deal of flack in the air concerning this lady and her gift, and many have questioned the genuineness and the integrity of this woman. Next Wednesday night, we're going to zero in on some of these things when we discuss the subject more than a prophet. Now, there was one area in which Mrs. Ellen G. White was particularly interesting, and that is in the area of medical science and the spirit of prophecy. As far back as 1848, this lady was shown the very harmful effects of tobacco. Coffee also, and the use of tea, was earmarked in her writings as particularly dangerous to health, first stimulating and then depressing the human system. In 1854, she was shown the unhealthful effects of eating large amounts of pastries and sweets, combination of fat and sugar and other ingredients. Also, the importance of cleanliness to health was emphasized by this lady. This was at a time when baths were only a weekly affair at the very best. But it was on June 6, 1863, that Ellen White is in Otsego, Michigan, in the home of Aaron Hilliard, an early pioneer of the message, with her husband and others. He is in poor health, and during the Friday evening worship service, prayer is offered for James White, and God answered that prayer. But he answered it in a unique way, by giving a vision to Ellen White, in which she was shown some of the things contributing not only to the poor health of James White, but also John Loughborough and others among the group. The only one of those pioneers of this church who knew anything about health and healthful living was Joseph Bates. And that man had gotten it out of Bible study, as this church might have gotten it out of Bible study if we had pursued that theme. But the pioneers were sick. And now God was going to show them how to live so that they wouldn't be sick, as often at least as they were before. In this remarkable vision, she was shown in the home of Brother Hilliard the dangers of the excessive use of sugar. She was shown that fruit and vegetables were most valuable nutritionally and that they should be used copiously.
She was shown the dangers of meat eating and the advantages of the vegetarian diet. Fresh air and sunshine, the blessings that come from the outdoor life, water inside and outside the body. These were the true remedies, she declared. All of this came at a time when knowledge of health principles were extremely limited, when men and women could become physicians by taking only a 3-month or a 6-month course in a medical school. Medicines had to taste awful to do any good. And that's sometimes true today. And a doubtful cure was always considered better than no cure at all. And the harmful rays of the sun, of course, and the disease germs all had to be kept out of the house, and so they pulled the curtains so that there would be none of that. Even tobacco was used as a common medicine, particularly for lung problems. John Loughborough, for example, one of the pioneers of this church, tried to cure his lung problems by smoking big black cigars. How ignorant we were in those days. But how thankful to God we ought to be for the spirit of prophecy. Councils on health. Amid this environment, the broad principles of health reform emerged for this people. The general organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church took place just about 2 weeks before this 1863 vision of Ellen White. Now, with a good church organization, we were able to reach out with these directives from heaven, as it were, and inform our people so that our people might become a pure, physically strong, emotionally stable, spiritually powerful people to carry God's last message to all the world. In 1865, on Christmas Day, God gave this church a great gift. In a house that stood on this vacant lot in Rochester, New York, Ellen White was instructed that we ought to build a health institution, not only to heal the sick, but to practice and teach the principles of healthful living. Following her counsel, the Western Health Reform Institute opened its doors in Battle Creek, Michigan in September 1866, and there it is, just as it appeared in those days. In 1876, 10 years later, the Institute was a real success with 100 beds, whereas to begin with, we only had 10 and we only had one patient. That same year, Dr. John Harvey Kellogg was made the medical superintendent of the hospital. The next year, the name was changed to Battle Creek Medical and Surgical Sanitarium. Dr. Kellogg, following the counsel of Ellen White, made this great institution a college of health, a university of health. And every day, scores, hundreds of people would crowd into the immense parlor, and he would give his health lectures, telling people how to live so that they'd never have to come back to the sanitarium to be treated for sickness again. Preventive medicine. That was one of the great burdens that this church was to bring to the world. Now, the principal factors in rehabilitation were, of course, diet, fresh air, and, of course, exercise. As this picture represents, calisthenics, real physical exercise every day in the gymnasium. Well, the remarkable record and continued growth of the institution brought it into national prominence. And it wasn't very long until Dr. Kellogg became known in America and around the world as one of the greatest surgeons of his time. Now, in 1902, the famous sanitarium burned to the ground. Dr. Kellogg set to work at once to build another one on a yet grander scale. Then, in 1927, this mammoth sanitarium appeared, and that's the way it looks today. In 1926, a year before this was built, it was reported that the service staff, the working force, was 1,800 people. And there were enough beds for 1,500 patients. In his remarkable book, Legacy, Richard Schaefer names many of the prominent world figures that came to Battle Creek as patients. You won't believe this, but listen to this list, my friends. The industrialist, Henry Ford, Harvey Firestone, John D. Rockefeller, Alfred DuPont, J.C. Penney, Montgomery Ward, R.H. and A.H. Kress. Writers and publishers included Dr. Morris Fishbein, George Bernard Shaw, Dale Carnegie, and Will Durant. Politicians, William Howard Taft, President of the United States, and William Jennings Bryan. Among the scientists were the Mayo brothers themselves of Rochester, Minnesota. Inventors, Thomas Edison, Eddie Cantor, Lowell Thomas, Admiral Richard Byrd, Luther Burbank, Clara Barton, and Billy Sunday. Now, friends, you say, how is this anyway? Well, here was God's wonderful last-day effort to bring to the attention of the great people of the earth the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. To show them that even in the Bible, principles for healthful living were presented, and that God was now calling us back to those biblical principles so that His people might be healthy and well. After all, a spiritual life thrives in a healthy body much better than in a sickly body. Man is a three-dimensional being. These great principles were committed to the Adventists to scatter as present truth around the world. Well, this sanitarium was recognized as the most up-to-date medical institution in all the world. Its emphasis was upon a simple natural life, an intelligent diet, tossed salads for dinner, grains, fruits, nuts, and vegetables. Advocating vegetarianism, Kellogg carried on a real tirade against the meat packers. He demonstrated in his kitchen laboratory that there were more pure germs in meat than in barnyard manure. And he proved it on one occasion, my dear friends, when the meat packers were displaying fruits, vegetables, nuts, and grains. These were to be a part of the Adventist diet. But meat? Well, there was danger in the use of meat, Ellen White wrote. And she spoke about cancerous germs and tuberculous germs being transferred from the meat to the human being who ate the flesh. She warned against it. And in more recent years, we have seen how scientists have begun to see how true she was. And in more the last 5 years, the relationship between a strongly meat diet and not only cancer of the bowel, but it is hinted cancer of the breast, are closely associated with a heavy beef diet. Brother Kellogg was always thankful for Ellen White's counsel. And an interesting thing took place one day in his search to discover, if he possibly could, good meat substitutes. An event took place that was very interesting. One day, right after he came out of surgery, there was a young man who came up to him, and he had on a little platter a messy sort of a combination of brown, heavy, fat-like material. What is it? And the young man said, it's peanut butter. What do you mean? Said Dr. Kellogg. There wasn't any such thing as peanut butter in those days. Well, the young man replied, I was downstairs and I let the peanuts burn and someone caught me and told me I'd have to pay for it. And so I got mad and I began to pound these peanuts which fell to the floor with my hammer. And they turned to peanut butter. And I said, I wonder what it tastes like. So I put my finger in it, and it tasted good. And I thought, Dr. Kellogg, I'd show you this stuff and see what you thought about it. And Kellogg stuck his finger in it and tasted it, and it tasted good. And he said to the young man, I'll give you $50 for it. And he did. And lo, my dear friends, an industry was born. The great peanut butter industry. In all, Kellogg invented some 80 different grain and nut food products. His brother, W.K. Kellogg, who served with his brother Will for years as manager of the sanitarium, withdrew later and created his own factory known as the Battle Creek Toasted Corn Flake Company. Kellogg began to deliver his products in the vehicles that were available at that time. And immediately the idea took hold. One day, a matron at the sanitarium noticed that there was somebody in the food laboratory messing around with the food, making it clear that he was out to steal the doctor's techniques and develop his own business. And said the young lady, "Dr. Kellogg, you better keep this man out of here. He's going to steal your secrets." Dr. Kellogg said, "The more people there are that make these products, the more there will be who use them, and that's the important thing." You see what a spirit this man had. What a desire to spread abroad the knowledge of healthful principles. Soon after this, postum appeared, and then what is called post-toasties today, but called Elijah's manna then. Now, Elijah's manna, that name was objected to by the clergy, and so Post changed it to post-toasties and began to circulate it by the millions of cartons. He began in 1895 with a capital of $69, but by 1900, 5 years later, it was netting $3 million annually. Soon this town of Battle Creek became the cereal bowl capital of the world. 150 years later than the founding of the Battle Creek town itself, they had a big sesquicentennial, and the Kellogg Company, at that time celebrating their 75th anniversary, put out this special package and joined with the city fathers in thanking God for what had happened. Interestingly, the Seventh-day Adventists were mentioned on the back page of this big Kellogg cereal as the people who'd come to Battle Creek and who had been responsible for getting this huge dry cereal industry started, which had changed the world. In fact, my dear friends, Battle Creek became known as the biggest little city in all the world. They called it Food Town, the healthy city, and its fame spread rapidly around the world. Dr. Kellogg was a wonder to the medical profession. This dear old man would ride his bicycle around town, live till he was past 90 years of age, unfortunately apostatized in the later years of his life. But in those days when he was steadfast and faithful, God used him in a marvelous way. He wrote 50 books. Most people don't know that. And Dr. Kellogg, my dear friends, was a constant source of rebuke to unfaithful ministers or teachers or laymen in the church who ignored the counsels of Mrs. Ellen G. White. There were times when his friends and colleagues in the medical field wondered why Dr. Kellogg was always 5 years ahead of them and never could understand. And he would explain, "Oh, if some new fad or some new idea comes up, I check it with the health councils of Mrs. Ellen G. White. And if it isn't in harmony with those principles, I discard it. But other doctors will accept it. And they will find out that they were wrong. And they'll wonder why it was that Dr. Kellogg never got caught. It was because he had faith in the gift of prophecy. And because though he were a highly trained professional man, he believed that the God who made these bodies of ours is a God, my dear friends, who is able to instruct his people in these last days. Finally, in 1942, the institution went bankrupt. And the federal government took over the hospital, and it became their own. As time went on, Kellogg came into possession of the institution, and the Seventh-day Adventists were crowded out. But we moved across the street from the place where Dr. Kellogg held forth, and we built a new sanitarium. And that institution today is known as the Battle Creek Health Center. Here is a picture of Dr. Kellogg in his later years, and a picture of the place where he is buried. And as one stands by the side of the grave of this great man, and we do him honor for what he did in his life, for he did a great deal of good in the world, as we stand by the grave of Dr. Kellogg, we reminisce a bit, and we think back, and we see how God led this church. We see how we were protected from the pantheism of Dr. Kellogg. We see how, my dear friends, we were protected from worldly ideas for sanitarium management that crept in through the instrumentality of this man. And we see how God has kept His church in spite of the enormous influence of professional people to become the church that it is today. And I do believe that God is still with this people and that He will continue to be with them even unto the end. What do you say? As time went on, the writings of Ellen White found a very real place in the Church of Seventh-day Adventists, and for that matter, in all the world. For there are many besides Seventh-day Adventists who highly regard the writings of this remarkable lady. This institution here in Battle Creek, the new Battle Creek Health Center, is now operated by the Seventh-day Adventists. So Seventh-day Adventists still have an institution there that witnesses to the principles given to us so long ago. Ministry of Healing, The Wisdom of the Great Physician. Perhaps more than any other book, this book, my friend, has instructed the world and has brought light in times of darkness over questions of the pathogenesis of disease, the relationship of our personal habits to the diseases that are everywhere present today, like heart trouble and cancer and diabetes and other problems that afflict the human race. Ministry of Healing, what a marvelous blessing it has been to the world, as have the writings, all the writings of this very remarkable lady. Courage, hope, faith, sympathy, love promote health and prolong life. A contented mind, a cheerful spirit is health to the body and strength to the soul. This statement, my dear friends, with statements by Dr. John Harvey Kellogg, were uttered at a time when psychosomatic medicine, when the relationship of the body and the mind to one another were scarcely perceived. But we, somehow or other, have been blessed. And thank God for the light that has come to us on these many questions. By voice and pen, Thou hast spoken to Thy people today. We thank Thee for the gift of prophecy, which has opened up before us an entirely new world of knowledge and information insofar as our health is concerned and insofar as the Bible is concerned with its rich message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We thank Thee, Father, that in this age when we can hear so many voices calling us, like the voice of the serpent in the wilderness, to ignore God's commands and to disobey the Lord, and the voice of Jesus bidding us come unto Him and find rest. On this prayer meeting night, dear Heavenly Father, we do come to Jesus, and we ask that He may forgive all our sins, our failure to follow in the light that God has given this church on health reform, our failure to grasp and understand the meaning of salvation adequately as we might if we took more time to pray and study our Bibles. Forgive our sins, O Lord, for we are a sinful people, but we have a wonderful sin-pardoning God, and we ask pardon and cleansing in His precious blood. Thank You, Father, for these wonderful truths Thou hast given to us, and bless our Wednesday night meeting next Wednesday night as we consider more than a prophet, how God used Ellen White, how she wrote, what her mission was, and how God used her in this church in so many different ways. Hear our prayer, Father, and bless us tonight. Bless the two young men who were burdened tonight with a message that they felt came from God, but who somehow or other became confused. Help these dear young men. Help us all, Father in heaven, in these times when there are many voices speaking to us, to be able to discern between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. And give us Thy grace in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.